Turn with me, please, to Haggai, the book of Haggai. The song we just sang was one of my mom's favorite songs. You can hear her singing around the house from time to time, and whenever it was given out in the assembly, oh, she loved to sing that song. I remember her singing it as a special one time, and my mom did not like to sing solos and did not like to sing specials. Oftentimes when they'd ask her to sing, because she did have a beautiful soprano voice in her youth, oftentimes when they asked her to sing, she would sing from behind the curtain. She'd stand behind the curtain, they'd open it up a little bit, and this was up at Westwoods when we were meeting at the Alice Peck School. She would stand behind the curtain, and you would hear her sing, and everyone would just sit and listen. Everyone knew who it was because of her beautiful voice, but I remember her singing this often around the home. Beautiful song, and one of her favorites. Our goal this month will be to look at Haggai in the morning, and then Malachi in the evening. And the reason I've chosen to do that is to see the contrast that we will find between Haggai and 80 years later in Malachi. And we can see when we make these contrasts between these two minor prophets, we can see the attitude of the hearts of men, the attitudes of spiritual men, that time can affect. And that's our goal as we spend this month, to spend our mornings in Haggai and then to spend our evenings in Malachi and enjoy these two books together. We're going to be doing it probably more in a devotional sense than we would be doing it in a historical sense, but we will be enjoying some of the historical background as well. Or at least I will be enjoying it. I don't know if you will enjoy it so much. I guess that's a little bit presumptuous to say you will be enjoying, but hopefully you will enjoy some of that background as well. Let's begin reading then in Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, and on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put him into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house that I would take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and on the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labors of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him.
and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day, on the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize that this is indeed your word, spoken thousands of years ago. But it is your word, and it is still powerful and still sharp and can still penetrate our hearts for your glory. May our hearts be open to the things that you would have us to learn. May your spirit speak to our hearts deep into the core of our being, that we might glorify and honor you and lift up your Son. And so, Father, we ask for your help this morning, the help of your Spirit to lead. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. How can we know that we have our priorities straight? How can we know that we are keeping the central thing central? How can we know that our priorities are where they need to be? And I believe it's important for us as believers, and I know that you do too, but I believe it's important as believers to be taking inventory of our lives from time to time, to check our priorities, to check our lives, to see that we're keeping the central things central in our lives. For us as believers, priorities and the will of God go hand in hand. Priorities and the will of God go hand in hand. Our desire that our priorities are those that the Lord would desire for our lives in order to fulfill His purposes in us. And if we discover that our priorities are not what they should be, and that we have drifted, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? I think Haggai, if we allow the words to penetrate our hearts, if we allow the Spirit of God to use His Word to penetrate our hearts, He will give us some help in determining the answers to those questions. Where are our priorities now? You know, the busyness of life can cloud clear thinking. You've experienced that, have you not? The busyness of our lives can cloud clear thinking. And one needs to, from time to time, get alone in a quiet place, free from the distractions. Is this picking me up? Free from the distractions of life. Free from the distractions of our homes. Get alone with the Lord and spend hours in His presence seeking to have these very issues addressed. Lord, am I keeping priorities in my life that are priorities that honor you, that lift you and your Son on high? Sometimes things happen in our lives that freeze us. Things that come into our lives, and we addressed some of these things last year, but things that come into our lives that kind of freeze us where we are in our walk with the Lord.
And for periods of time, we may just float along, drift along, because of situations that have come into our lives. And it's time to stop and take inventory once again. It's time to stop and take inventory of our lives. Sometimes in the rush of modern life, it's easy to lose sight of our priorities. Under pressure, the pressure of life. Any of you feel the pressure of life? Or are you all too old now to feel the pressures of life anymore? Do you feel the pressures of life? They are bearing down on us all the time. The things that we must do, the things that we must accomplish, the busyness that fills our lives. And under that pressure of life, under the pressure of things to do, things to be accomplished, whether those are good things, whether those are things of ministry, whatever those things may be that crowd into our life, we tend to focus on the urgent, don't we? And that seems rightly so, doesn't it? But we tend to focus on the urgent things, but not always on the important things. Because the urgent isn't always the important. It seems good to me to occasionally go back again and be reminded of our priorities as the Lord's people. Reminded of our priorities individually before the Lord. To be reminded of our priorities as an assembly of God's people. To remind it once again of our priorities. If we do not do so, if we do not take the time on a regular basis to do so, we may find that we have allowed the tyranny of the urgent to control us. Or we may find just the opposite. The tyranny of entertainment to steal our priorities. I'm just too tired to... I'll let you fill in the blank. I'm just too tired to do what? And so we'll sit down and spend hours doing something that maybe isn't the best priority, isn't the most profitable, but I'm just too tired. Balance is always a matter in our lives as Christians. Balance. It is always a matter of balancing the Christian life, isn't it? Balancing our lives. Keeping central things central. If our priorities drift just a little bit, it'll be like being on Bypath Meadows with Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. If our priorities drift just a little bit, and we've come to that fork in the road, and we begin to drift just a little bit, that drifting will take you further and further and further away if it's not checked. If we aren't careful to check ourselves by the Word of God and in the presence of the Lord, it is easy to drift. Perhaps I exaggerate the problem a bit, do I? Perhaps I'm exaggerating it a bit, but I don't think so. I don't think so. Haggai tells the people of Israel, residing once again in the land, to put first things first in their lives. Now remember that it was written to people who would have been told over and over and over again that God must be first.
Did the people of Israel hear that command over and over again? That He must be first. He must have our ultimate priority. That the Lord must be first. They heard it over and over again. It was in their very law. It was the summary of their law. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And they believed that. And so do you. And so do I. You and I believe that. But they had drifted into a way of life where their intellectual belief in the supremacy of God was not reflected any longer in the way they were living. They saw the supremacy of God. They would recognize the supremacy of God. They would recognize His authority over their lives. Intellectually, they would recognize that. Intellectually, they could quote the verses. Intellectually, they could go back into the law and show the demands that God had put upon them. They had learned it from infancy. Is it possible for us to drift in the same way that we saw the people of Israel drift time after time after time? Is it possible for us to drift as well? Is it possible to know all the Word of God, to have studied it our whole lives, to teach it academically, but allow our priorities to drift just a bit? Just a bit. Is it possible for us to be busy about the work of the Lord and misplace our first love? Is it possible? Can we read Haggai? Can we read Malachi and still be challenged by the words? Still be moved by the words? They were giving in the time of Haggai, and we'll see again in the time of Malachi, they were giving lip service to the priority of God in their lives. But in fact, if they were being honest with themselves, they lived with other priorities. And God would not have it. God would not have it. He would not have it. And He sent Haggai and Zechariah at this point, and later Malachi, to direct these very issues. For the context sake, we will recall that from the time of Habakkuk and Jeremiah, which we looked at Habakkuk a little bit this morning, we're going to go back to those very thoughts somewhere along the line, whether it's this week or next. But from the time of Habakkuk and Jeremiah, who prophesied the invasion of the Babylonians and into the time of the captivity in Babylon, until the time of Haggai, the first of the post-exile prophets, almost 100 years have gone by. Almost 100 years have gone by. And we will recall, and we'll see this again this evening, that from the time of Habakkuk to Malachi, or from the coming out of exile until the time of Malachi, will be another 100 years. And we see the attitude of men and women, we see the character of men and women, and how they respond to the voice of the Lord, and what time can do to erode priorities in the hearts and lives of the people of God. When the 70 years were ended, in the time of the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. That was about 536 BC, and to begin to rebuild their temple. About 16 years later, in the second year of Darius, the two prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and we see this in Ezra, came on the scene, and that was about 520 now BC. We do not need to recount all that transpired to the nation, but to note that due to their sin and idolatry, the Lord had brought the nation into captivity into Babylon. Because they refused to repent of their sin, He brought them into captivity in Babylon. And for 70 years almost, they were disciplined by the Lord in Babylon. And Haggai appears to be the first of the post-exile prophets. And he appears on the scene a couple of months before Zechariah comes. And both spoke of the need to rebuild the temple of the Lord, which lay in ruins. The work had begun, but it had not been finished. Trial came in. And by edict, they were told to stop. And they stopped and never picked up another brick for 16 years. And both spoke of the need to replace and rebuild the temple of the Lord, which lay in ruins. Now, the book of Haggai contains four distinct messages. Four distinct messages. Whether we'll get to all four is left to be seen. But there are four distinct messages in Haggai. Some will see five. I think four is probably more reasonable. The first message calls for a changed mind, a renewed attitude and heart toward the Lord. And here it is regarding the centrality of worship, keeping worship central. The second message is one of encouragement now to the builders. The third message speaks of the infectious nature of sin. An important message. The fourth message is promise of a coming Messiah, given on the same day as the third message. And as was mentioned before earlier this morning, I think it was Peter that said this. Oftentimes, in the prophets, you'll hear the condemnation. You'll see the Lord bringing judgment. And always you will find that glimmer of hope. The Messiah is coming. He will set things straight. One day you will have a glorious kingdom. One day He will reign over all. One day He will come and set everything straight. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And there's always those messages of hope that come along with the messages of discipline and hardship that come into the lives of the people of God. Priorities that are out of place can be recognized and then changed. And I suppose that's the message. Priorities in our lives that are out of sorts can be corrected, can be recognized, can be changed. Priority in our lives as believers can become misplaced. How do I know that to be true? Because I'm me. And you're you. And if you are honest with yourself, you will recognize that from time to time, hopefully it's been a long time since, but I doubt it. But from time to time, we need to look at the priorities we have made in our lives and the way in which we live. And if they've been misplaced, they can be diagnosed and treated. Sometimes when you are sick, we go to the doctor's office and he takes a look at us. Maybe he looks in your mouth, in your nose, in your ears. We've been going through this with Joyce over the last almost 2 months now, so she's not been doing well. But we
they'll go and they'll look in the mouth and the nose and the ear and they'll say, oh, this is you've got the flu. You've got the flu. Here, I'm going to give you some medication. Go home and let me know how things go. And in a couple of weeks, give me a call. And a week or two later, you're still feeling miserable and nothing's changed. And you're still doing what you were doing before. And you go back to the doctor and he looks at you and says, that didn't seem to work. Let's do this. Let me check you over again. He asks more questions, asks a whole bunch more questions to you. So what has happened? Have you seen any progress? Have you done anything different? What's going on in this? And now he's looking for further tests. He might take a blood test. He might take an x-ray even. More questions are asked. Different medications given to treat the problems that are causing the symptoms. And yet, as it turns out, the problem is still not properly diagnosed, and the doctor becomes a bit confused. So you go back again after another couple of weeks. You say, oh, those two things, all that steroids I put you on and all that Z-Pak I put you on, you're still no better than you were before? Huh. Something strange here. We have to dig a little deeper. And so what does he do? He asks more questions. He probes a little bit more. He takes more blood, and he looks to find the problem. He looks to find what's going on, to find the deeper cause of the problem, the deeper cause of the issue that's before you. He's looking for the root of the problem and not merely the symptoms. So often in the Philippines, and Mary and Phil will attest to this, doctors, all they care about is treating the symptoms. As long as you don't have the symptoms, you're okay. But when you stop the medication and the symptoms come back, they try something else to treat these symptoms. And you don't get to the root of the problem. In our look at our own lives and our own priorities, we need to go sometimes beyond the symptoms. It's easy sometimes just to correct the symptoms. Well, you know, I haven't been attending all the meetings like I like to do. I mean, I probably should be praying more. I probably should be reading more. So let me read and let me pray a little bit more, and that'll cure my illness. Sometimes it goes deeper than that. Sometimes it goes deeper than that. And we must probe before the Lord. And that is why I said earlier, getting alone before the Lord. It may take more than one visit. It may take more than a couple of visits. As the Lord seeks to demonstrate to you the root of the problem. Having been there many times, as you have been, after you've been before the Lord, seeking the root, because as we see here, and we'll look at it a little bit later, there were results that were happening that were causing them to reflect back and say, well, what's going on? What's going on? Why is the Lord not blessing like we expected him to? Why is the Lord not blessing like we desire him to do? And we must probe before the Lord, what is the root? What is the problem? Now, hopefully, you're not having any problem, and in your bliss, you're going along happily. And that is wonderful, and Lord bless you in that. But I dare say in all of our lives, from time to time, we need to get back. We need to get back to find the root of any problems. Sometimes it sits right on the surface and it's easy to recognize. And a lifestyle change and a renewing of commitment can correct the priority shift. Sometimes, however, what appears to be a surface problem in our priorities turns out to be at a deeper level. And to find that deeper cause will require desire. It will require searching, praying, seeking the diagnosis from the Lord. But find it you must, if your spiritual health is to be restored. That becomes the case when we get to Malachi.
So in Malachi's first message, he rebukes the people for having their priorities messed up. And then we see the response that we saw in our reading of the people to the rebuke. And we make point of that, and we'll make point of it in a moment. We make point of that because the response 80 years later in Malachi will be very different than the response of these people who just more recently came out of captivity. The response in Malachi will be much different. The leaders are the focus of the first message of Haggai. The leaders are the focus. He speaks to Zerubbabel. He speaks to Joshua, and through them to the people. And it's a rebuke from the hands of the Lord. The prophet is speaking to the conscience of these people. A teacher speaks to the mind, right? An exhorter speaks to the will. And certainly Haggai will do that. But a prophet speaks to the conscience, speaks to that inner man. And as he speaks, he begins with a challenge. He says, consider your ways. And then he'll go on to consider those ways. But he says to them, consider your ways. And literally that means, put it on your heart. Place it on your heart. Put it upon your heart. The New English Translation translated, think carefully about what you are doing. And that hits the point. Think carefully about what you are doing. Lay it to heart. Take it seriously, what you are doing. Take it seriously. Place your heart, your inner man, on the course of your life, the direction your life is heading. I can remember, and I know I've shared this story with you here before, and that's what happens when you speak often or speak several times at an assembly. The old stories end up coming back again, you know. But this one just came to mind. I remember going back to the Philippines in 99. It was when we stayed at the Parsons home for that year. And we went back in 99, and as I was walking about praying, as I always do, as you know, I've shared that with you many times, as I was walking about and praying and praying and praying, it felt like heaven was just closed to my voice. And I did not enjoy that experience. I had been one who had enjoyed communion with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and enjoying times of walking and praying and talking with Him and feeling uplifted and encouraged and inspired by the time spent alone with the Lord. And here I was walking and praying, and I felt like heaven had closed its door to me. That was hard. That was a hard experience for me. And it went on for weeks. I began to search my heart. I began to call on the Lord to search my heart, to see if there was something in me, something that I had done that was displeasing to Him, that my prayers had been hindered. I prayed and I prayed, and nothing changed. I was becoming discouraged. Joyce will tell you I was a little bit distraught during that time. And I didn't know what else to do. And then one day I was out praying. I didn't stop praying just because it didn't feel good. It didn't work well. It didn't seem blessing. But I was out walking one day, and all of a sudden it was as if things broke through. To my heart, it was like heaven opened up and the sun started shining again, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And what He said was this. Of course, you know what I mean when I say that. He spoke to my heart and He said, listen,
Before you left the States to come back to the Philippines, you asked me that you might experience me in a way that you have not experienced me before. You have just done that. Because I promised you I would never leave you. I will never forsake you. And whether you feel that presence or not, doesn't matter. My promise is true. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. Remember that. Reflection back at my own heart and life.
Why that story came in here, I don't know. It just came to my mind. Consider your ways. Put it on your heart. And this imperative was spoken to the people before the captivity. This imperative of considering was spoken to them before the captivity. It was spoken to them when the captivity was taking place in the time of Lamentations, if you will. And then it was spoken to them now after the time of the captivity. Three times, and other times as well, that the Lord tells them to consider your ways. He tells them in Jeremiah, before the time of the captivity, to look for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein. Chapter 16, I think it is. And walk therein, and you will find rest for your soul. And what's the following verse say? They said, we will not walk in them. That's the heart. We will not change our ways. We will not go back to the old ways. We will not go back to the time when you were first in our lives and you were number one in our lives and we offered sacrifices only unto you. We have all these other gods now that we worship. We have all these other gods that our wives have brought in and we have worshiped. And no, we will not go back to the old ways. We won't go back. And the result was, of course, that they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them in to captivity. Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths. And they would not ask for them. They would not walk in them. Then in Lamentations 3, the prophet Jeremiah says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Now it's in the time where you remember Lamentations. In fact, Matt was again mentioned this morning. I was so thankful for all the stuff that was mentioned that helped with this message going forward. Lamentations was an awful time. Read through Lamentations. It is really a moving time. A moving time. And yet they are challenged there as well to consider their ways. Consider your ways. Let us search out and examine our ways and let's turn back to the Lord. This discipline is coming into our lives because we've turned away from the Lord. Examine our hearts. Let's get back. And we know that that did not happen. And now with the exile behind them, now with the discipline of the Lord behind them, they are restored to the land. Do not make the same mistakes again. Consider your ways, he says. Consider your ways. And then you'll notice, and we may have to spend more time on this next week, we'll see. But you'll notice there, he begins to list the things that they are to consider. He said, listen, you've sown much, but you're bringing little. Why is that happening, do you suppose? Why are you not receiving the blessings of God that you expected to receive? You eat, but you don't have enough. You're not satisfied. You drink, but you don't have enough. You're still thirsty. You don't have the joy that it brings. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm because it's not good enough. And you earn wages. And you put them into a bag with holes. We can identify with that one, can't we?
You remember the verses that Peter read this morning in Habakkuk? You remember them?
That was the example that this is what has happened to you because you have turned away from the Lord. And you who depend on the land, you who depend on their crops, you who depend on your sheep and your cattle to sustain your life,
the Lord has taken it away. And here, after the exile, he is saying, pay attention. The Lord has allowed drought to come in. And you've noticed, haven't you, that the crops that you thought were going to bear a lot didn't bear very much. And the fruit of the vine, it wasn't enough. And your cattle and your sheep, it's not enough. Remember Habakkuk. Remember what he said. Don't make the same mistakes. Don't not consider, for lack of better terminology, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You're on the cusp of the Lord's disfavor again. Consider your ways. The people were saying, it's not time to rebuild the temple. It's not time. They had been cured of their idolatry. And you'll remember that when they came out of Babylon, they never went back to idolatry again. But there are other forms of idolatry than simply worshiping images. The people were saying, the time has not come to rebuild the temple. And there's reasons for that that we're not going to get into. They have delayed the building process 14 years. They are living in their paneled houses. And paneling was expensive. It was that cedar was brought from Lebanon down. It was expensive stuff. They had taken the time to carefully build for themselves homes to live in. This is what they were spending their money on. He says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Our time is gone. This morning, we're going to pick up from this point again next week. Because there's just a few more thoughts I want to establish here before we move on to the next message of Haggai. And the reason is because unless you get the first lesson, unless you get the first message of Haggai, the second one doesn't mean anything to you. Unless you understand the principles of the first one, the first message, the second message has no relevance. And so we will look at that and continue to look at that next week in the will of the Lord. And tonight, we'll turn to Malachi. And we'll see some of the things in Malachi 80 years later and the attitude of the people's hearts. Here you will notice, and I'll make this in closing, here you'll notice the response of the leaders. The response of the leaders was, we will obey. We will obey. Haggai has now come on the scene. Zechariah would come on in 2 months more. And they proclaim that this is what the Lord of hosts, this is what the Lord of armies wants you to do. Begin to build the temple. And they say, we will do it. We'll obey what he says. We'll obey what he says. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's where we need to get to in our own priorities. When we're examining our own priorities, when we're looking at our own hearts and our own lives, when the Lord points out to us where it is that we have gone astray, our hearts should respond, I will obey the Lord. I will obey the Lord. I will do what he has told me to do. And I will get back on the track where I need to be for his glory and for the glory of his Son. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness toward us, for your graciousness toward us, for your long suffering with us. We are just so thankful that we, now seated in this room, having come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free. We no longer are under a bondage of law with its do's and its don'ts. But now we are people that have been bought with a price. And therefore we are to glorify Thee in our bodies, which belong to You now. May You help us and guide us, that we might honor You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.